We're looking right now at a key verse that's going to kind of guide us over the next several weeks. It's from Matthew. Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now this morning, I want us to kind of contrast two examples of ways that an important area in which we need to learn to let our light shine. You may be familiar with, in Greek mythology, the sirens. The sirens were a kind of being that sent out a beautiful song to sailors that attracted them and almost kind of enchanted them and would pull them in to rocky and deadly shores. Greed is a siren call to some rocky, deadly shores. And the way that we counteract greed is with the light of generosity. And so I want us to look at two examples this morning to kind of contrast the difference between what does greed look like and what does generosity look like. Let's talk about greed first and give you an example of that. But before I get into that passage, did you know that there are an estimated number of 49,233 self-storage facilities operating in the U.S. today? Total unit, not just the little place, businesses, with 1.9 billion, with a B, billion square feet of total rentable self-storage space and with an annual industry revenue of $39.5 billion. If some of you are thinking about an investment opportunity, here you go. Take a look at this chart that shows the amount of money spent constructing storage units from 2013 through 2020. That's each blue line is a month. So you can see 2013 a little bit, and then it just skyrockets. Why? Why so much construction on empty spaces? We have a lot of stuff. And apparently we have too much stuff, and we need to put it somewhere. It reminds me of the parable that Jesus told about a rich man. He was having good crops, just coming in more than he needed. So he thought, well, what do I do with this? I know, I'll build bigger barns and I'll put it all in there and I'll store it and keep it. And then he died. And he had to face God and give an account for the fact that he chose greed over generosity. And this is how what Jesus says. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. What does this tell us? We don't have just a lot of stuff. We have too much stuff. Well, why? Why so much stuff? Well, because we tend to equate the accumulation of wealth with success. If we have wealth, we are successful people. Now, such accumulation of wealth is oftentimes, it's a very, very relative and subjective thing for us. Not everyone wants to be Jeff Bezos rich. You know, most of us are thinking, I'm never going to be that. I don't want that level there. But we often have some number in mind. Something that tells us if we hit that mark, we're doing okay. Now, oftentimes the measurement we use is cash itself. But sometimes we don't look so much at cash as we look at what cash can buy for us, what it can do. Yes, some people look at their bank account, but some will look at their house. Some will look at their cars, some of the trips they take, some of the clothes they wear. Something that tells them, I'm succeeding. I'm doing okay. Now, it's not that those things in and of themselves are bad. But when we love them and need more of them, newer, fancier, whatever it might be, we get into the problems. Paul said it's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money that's a problem for us. So whatever measurement we use, we need to recognize greed's siren call when it begins to sing its alluring song to us. And it will call. That's why it's important for us to first understand this observation from the book of Ecclesiastes. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Here's what I want you to see. Greed isn't just a rich person problem. That's what we often do, right? You know, it's the rich people who are greedy. It hits us all. Motivated by greed, some are successful at accumulating wealth. Others are still greedy, but they're not so successful. But greed is still there. Think about rent-to-own businesses and credit card companies with their very high interest rates. They exist. These businesses exist on a model of people not wanting to be patient enough to save before they buy. And so these very lucrative businesses are successful because of the greed of other people. Here's something to take to heart. It's not in your outline, but I just really want you to hear it. Repeat it to yourself. Greedy people prey on greedy people. Greedy people prey on greedy people. How was Bernie Madoff, who was able to rip off so many people, how was he able to get away with that? Was he successful? Because he tapped into people's greeds. He said, I know some things. I've got a surefire program that will make you a great return. And people said, okay, I want in on that. But greedy people also prey on desperate people. Perhaps you've seen in the news images, two just very startling to me. One is, it's kind of a night vision thing, but two very small little girls, the ages of my granddaughters, dropped over a fence and left to fend for themselves. Cartels smuggling people, preying on the desperation of people who just want a better life. Or maybe you saw the image of that boy who was traveling with a group and got left behind. Because there are people saying, you're desperate, I'm going to charge you a lot of money, but I really don't care about you. Closer to home, we need to beware of so-called business opportunities that promise people financial security and freedom. And that allure is often very strong for people who are already kind of pressed in, who already feel like, man, I'm always on the edge. And, oh, wait, if I go into this program, I will get out of that. But usually the only people that ever make it are the people who started it all at the very beginning. Scripture does not fault anyone who wants to create a stable financial situation for themselves. It doesn't. There is something about being able to provide enough, have enough to be able to give and to share and to not feel that constant anxiety of what tomorrow will bring. Nothing wrong with wanting to get out of that. But we need to beware that there are those who are preying on that fear, that desire. You may be better off looking around at people who have figured out money, how to do it, who are successful in the fields, and say, please help me. Would you be my mentor? Would you help me get from where I am to to where I need to be. I know we've got a number of folks in this congregation who do well. And I don't mean that in a negative sense. They've kind of figured out they're in their field, they're successful. And I know their hearts, and I'm sure they'd be glad to just share whatever they've learned that could help you. But beware of those who would prey on you. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. It says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Greed has a social impact. It's not just about the one person who is greedy and maybe just someone else that they prey upon. It has a way of working through our whole society. How does it do this? Well, often we want more for less, don't we? The average consumer, if I can get a good deal, if I can get more of something for less, that's where I'm going. Now, in a small business, the owner will often bear that burden of trying to compete. But what about in large companies? Is it the CEO that's going to be hurt when people want more for less? The board of directors, upper management, middle management? Who gets hurt? Who gets squeezed in that? Often the most vulnerable employees, those down in the bottom of the corporate chain. The wealth disparity is very real, and it is growing. Forbes magazine recently reported on this trend and provided this graph. If you want to take a look at it, you can see the top 1%, top 9%, next 40%. In those different colors, the bottom 50% of wealth, the bottom half, is in that red. It's a smaller number. It's a decreasing number. That is, 50% of the people have less and less and less. Now, you don't have to be a socialist or become a socialist to believe that this is not a good thing. And we don't need socialism to solve it. But as evangelicals, we have often been silent and complicit in our silence about the policies that have allowed this to happen. And Scripture is full of admonition toward economic justice. That is not a phrase you should be afraid of. In fact, when we read of Old Testament prophets scathing, their scathing indictments against people, many times it is around the rich taking advantage of the poor. Let me give you an example from the prophet Amos. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Israel, even four, I will not relent. And this is a poetic way of expressing things. They sell the innocent for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as on the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed. They lie down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge. In the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. What they're basically saying is they just take and take and take. They are preying on desperate people. And Amos would go on to declare in very vivid terms how God would deal with their sin by allowing their enemies to take them away into exile. Now, the Bible does not say, and I'm not saying, that all poverty issues are related to the greed of the rich. Some people do put themselves in the hole that they find themselves. But we should also understand that not all economic disparities exist due to the decisions of the poor themselves. There are a number of factors going on. The allure of wealth and all the meaning that we attach to it is a universal human problem. But to what end? Listen to Solomon again. He said, I have seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owners. or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when they have children, there is nothing left for them to inherit. As everyone comes, so they depart. Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. Consider what he's saying here. Hoarded wealth, first, damages the owner. It twists their soul. It shrinks their hearts. It corrupts their relationships. Paul put it this way: some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Then he says, at the end of the day, you might lose it, and you definitely won't be able to take it with you. What he's saying is that greed is ultimately futile. It is ultimately futile. There's nothing in this life that you will purchase that you will have in heaven. Nothing. We should probably say that together. Say that about ourselves. There is nothing in this life that I can purchase that I will take to heaven. Nothing. But so often, in pursuit of wealth, we forget the one we hope to spend eternity with. So before, though, we move from this darkness of greed, and it is a darkness, let's open our hearts up to the Lord to be ready to receive his remedy to this darkness, this light of generosity. One of the verses we're going to sing here in just a moment says this: many men will pour their gold and serve a thing that shines. If that's become you lately, serving a thing that shines, why don't you ask God, say, God, help me. As we finish out this message after these songs, help me get my heart back to where it needs to be. Let's pray and then sing. Our Heavenly Father, we want to give you glory. We want to give you honor in the way that we live. We want to let our light shine powerfully. But greed in our hearts and its effects, it puts a bowl over that light. It removes it off the center table. It extinguishes it. So help us, Father, to get ready to see how generosity can vanquish greed in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the man who built the barns for all of his stuff, for all of his crops, who went into the storage business, he provides an example for us of greed. Let's look at an example of generosity. In Mark 12, we read, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Let's take some things from that passage. The first thing I want you to see here is this: God knows what we give and what we don't. We like to fool ourselves to think that no one will notice our actions. No one will notice what we give, what we don't give, how generous we might or might not be. God knows. He is completely aware of what we're doing. In the book of Acts, there's a story in chapter 5. The people had begun to this practice of selling properties off and putting the money into kind of a general purse or coffer to help feed the poor disciples amongst them who had no way to provide themselves, particularly widows. Barnabas is an example of this. And then we read about a couple by the name of Ananias and Sapphira. They had some property. They sold it. And they wanted everybody to think they were being generous. So they said, look, here's what we're giving. We sold this property, and here's the money from that sale. But actually what they had done was they held back some of that money. They held back some of it and gave only a portion. And they were called out on it. Peter said, you know, it was always yours. It was always yours to do. You could have come in and said, look, here's half, here's a quarter, here's three quarters, whatever it might be. But you said you were giving it all when you weren't. You were lying. You were lying. And your first lie was to God. So let's not fool ourselves that God is somehow unaware of how we choose to live. This illustrates also what we saw with the widow and her two coins. This generosity is measured by the sacrifice, not by the amount. Generosity is measured not by the total amount, but by the sacrifice involved. Some of the most generous people are not going to be found at the Met Galas and other gatherings of the rich and famous. Many of them live in impoverished areas around the world, even in this country. Some are in neighborhoods you probably bypass. Many are in places that are not vacation hotspots. Or if they are, they're the parts you don't go visit. What makes them generous? They give out of their poverty and not out of their wealth. Well, how can this be? How can you do that? How do you get to that place? How do you move from greed to generosity? Well, listen what also Jesus says. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All of these evils come from inside and defile a person. Now let's pause here for a moment. And I want you to catch the bad company that greed finds itself in. The stuff that we would say, oh, that's wrong. In all forms. No. But somehow we give greed a pass. Well, you know, that's just the American way of life. It's just the price of capitalism. We don't stop to ask ourselves, how does God view it? Let me give you another applicable verse. It's in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. The church in Jerusalem, in that area, they were going through a famine, that whole area. And an offering was being taken up from churches that had been planted by the Apostle Paul. And kind of the word went out and said, hey, look, we're going to take up an offering. We're going to come city to city, because you couldn't wire money back then. You know, you had to physically come get it. So get ready for it. And one of the churches, the church in Corinth, which is a fairly wealthy area, and a lot of wealthy people went there, said, you know what, we're going to give big. We're going to give big on this one. But Paul knew enough about this church to say, I'm not sure you're going to follow through. So one of the things that he did was he pointed out what the impoverished church in Macedonia did and how generous they were. And he says this, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. This echoes what Jesus says in Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's how we get from greed to generosity. We need to understand that both greed and generosity start in the heart. It starts at what the heart loves. We have to decide, each of us, to love God more than our greed, to love other people more than our greed. We have to look at the things in our life that we love, whether it's just a bank account or something that we own. We have to decide, do I love that thing more than I love God? Do I love this thing more than I love my neighbor? We have to work that through that. And that's hard. You know, Jesus, one guy came up to Jesus and said, you know, what do I need to do to get eternal life? Keep all the commandments. Done. All right. Sell everything you got. Whoa, 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 whoa. You see, God knows what's going on in our heart. And he wants to transform this heart of ours. A greedy, selfish, self-centered stone of heart of stone, into a pliable organ, into a heart that wants him more than anything else. And once we make that mental decision, that's not enough. We've got to go a little bit further. We need to follow through with action. Back to this church situation in Corinthians. Paul says, here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. According to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Now, here's what I want you to take out of this. Generosity ultimately is going to be measured by action, not intention. It's going to be measured by action, not intention. So often we say, oh, I'd love to do that. I'd love to. And I think about things and I say, oh, I need to do that and that. But at the end of the day, what do I do? I had a stack of mail that I had to work through yesterday. You know, we kind of comes in through the week, get over here, and then Angie finally says, you need to deal with this. So I'm going through some things and I found one from a ministry that we support. We have a child that we monthly send a donation to, that we sponsor. They said, hey, you know what? You've been such a faithful person. Here's this child who hasn't been sponsored in over a year that we've been trying to get a sponsor for. Take a look at the child. I mean, it was a great letter. All the notes were being hit. And I thought to myself when I said aloud to Angie, I said, how'd they know I was going to preach on greed and generosity tomorrow? God knew. God knew. So I just threw it in the trash. We're not putting up with any of that. No, I put it in the envelope. Because intention is not enough. Action. And you know what? Scripture says, for God so loved the world that he intended to send his son to die for us. Right? It was on his mind. He was going to get around to it. Right? For God so loved the world that he sent, accomplished, completed, followed through. You need to think through what are some things to do. And folks, you can start simple. Start building on this. When you go to tip, be generous. When that company sends you a thing in the mail, you want to do another one? Think through the ways that you can be generous. Find it, but don't just stop at intention. Gonna get to it. Gonna work my way there. Take some decisive action. Why? So your heart can change. Our heart tends to follow our actions. The heart can start the process, but the heart gets the full transformation when intention becomes action. So you need to decide, are you going to be a generous person or a greedy person? And here's the thing, folks, there's no middle ground. You have to choose darkness or light. And right now, our world needs light. And one of the ways that we light up this world is through our generosity. Now, on our own, this can be very hard. But we have a God who is generous toward us. Jesus gave everything. He emptied himself of all his rights as God and became a man, became a servant, an obedient one who died on a cross. He showed us not only what generosity looked like, he has made it possible for us to reject greed and choose generosity. Because he chose it for us. If there was anyone who could have been greedy, who could have said, this is all mine, it's God. But he emptied himself so that you might be filled. Remember that in these next few moments as we take of the bread and we take of the cup. See God's generosity that makes you rich. Pray with me. Father, I thank you right now for this chance to go into your word, to think about many times that we choose greed over generosity. We choose what we want, what we like, what's important to us. And we miss the opportunity to be generous, sacrificial, loving. Father, help us to move from intention to completion so that our world will have a little bit more light. Pointing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.